Thank you, Gabby. If you have your Bibles with you today, Genesis chapter 3, as we're going to turn. Genesis, the book of origins, and we're going to read in chapter 3, just verses 1 through 4. This will be, I'm sure, familiar scripture for you. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Gracious Heavenly Father, familiar words. And yet, Lord, words that speak to us directly and purposefully today. And so we would again today, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross and that it would be your voice speaking, that we would hear from you and that you would speak truth. As we surrender ourselves and give our hearts to you, Lord, speak truth. And so we commit this to you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. it might seem like kind of a strange passage of Scripture as we are ebbing closer to Good Friday, and you've sung a song about the cross today, and we're turning our attention to the cross, thinking specifically of what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth: I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the next chapter, chapter 2, all I want to know of you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. How important it is that we go back to the cross and consider what it is that God has done on our behalf. You know, what we've been talking about is number one, and we just concluded this video in Sunday school with a thought on "For His Glory." And if you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago, we went to John chapter 17. We looked at Jesus' prayer there, where He asks the Father to glorify Him so that He might glorify the Father. And if you read through that chapter, you'll find glory in there a lot. This idea that everything that God does, He does for His own glory. It is radically important that we understand that. If you view God in any other light, you're actually putting something else into the component in the picture that draws away from Him. The importance in this is, as I state every time I preach, Lord, hide Your servant behind the cross. It is not me to be seen. It is not me to be heard, but rather that we come here to respond to what God has done, respond to what God has said, and the proper way to respond to anything that God has done is to give Him glory. I reminded our Sunday school class this morning as well of the 10 lepers that Jesus cleansed. All of them were cleansed. One was made whole. And the reason Jesus said your faith has made you whole is because the one's proper response to what God had done was to glorify and worship Him as God. You see, the simple song that was just sung as a means of edifying you speaks to this great truth. It's all about what He has done, and the response is, "Here's my heart, Lord." You see, we respond to what He has done. Always keep that in the forefront of your mind, that we are not the instigators of anything, that God is. And everything that He instigates, He does in order that He may be glorified. Do not take from God His glory. Secondly, we've talked about this idea of the love of God. Of course, John 3:16, the centerpiece of the gospel, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Love expressed. The love must be expressed. The agape love of God is unchanging. It is active. It is conscientious. And it is a preference for others above. And so we looked into passages such as 1 John chapter 4. I consider it the love chapter of our Bibles, not that we have loved God, but that He first loved us, and therefore we ought to love one another, because God not only loves, God is love. We looked at Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays over the church, and he prays that you might know the height, the length, the width, and the depth of God's love, even though it surpasses our capacity to comprehend it. Don't ever doubt the love of God. He has expressed it throughout Scripture, His love, and specifically and purposefully and fully at the cross. "For while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us," is the ultimate expression of an unfathomable love. That while we were sinners, verse 10, Romans 5, verse 10, and enemies, He died for us. Don't ever doubt the love of God. I think the church has done a pretty good job in that. And as I expressed last week, we start teaching our children at a very young age. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And in fact, it does. But I want to go back to Genesis chapter 3. And what I want to remind you of today of what isn't written in those first four verses, nor is it written in anything that transpires after that. We know that Satan is subtle. We know that he oftentimes uses a portion of truth, but then he twists it to demean the God that we are to glorify. He does things to take glory from God by taking away things God has said, or at least changing our perception of things that God has said. And that's what he does, doesn't he? He comes to Eve and he says, did God say that you should eat of every tree? Well, yes, he did. But what else did he accept? That one tree. What you will not find written on the pages of Genesis chapter 3 is any attempt by Satan to dissuade Adam and Eve from believing that God loved them. It's not there. Because they knew it. He had created them. He had created them in his image. He had placed them in a paradise. And he gave them reign and purpose over everything else that God had created. He gave them everything they needed. And in the cool of the evening, he would come down and he would visit with them. I mean, can you imagine something? Because that's what love is, isn't it? Love is an expression when you give something to someone. Isn't that an expression of love? Of course it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son, the ultimate expression of love. And each one of us knows that, don't we? Don't you know that when someone comes to you and they give you something because they've been thinking about you or whatever the case, maybe it's a card or whatever, they're expressing a love for you. They're preferring you in that moment. No, Satan didn't come to try to persuade them to doubt God's love. No, he came for another reason. And the subtlety of the serpent in the garden continues today. What he came to pull away from God, which should bring him glory, is that God has the right to justice and to judge. That God is the lawgiver. James says that there's one lawgiver. It's not you. It's not me, it's God Almighty, and he gives the law. He determines what's right and what's wrong, and he has the right to determine the penalty if we do wrong. And that is what Satan came to try to dissuade them away from God. That God has the right to look at my life. That God has the right to declare all men are sinners. And because the wages of sin is death, God has the right to condemn those sinners to death. Oh, wait a minute now. Pastor, what about the love of God? It's there. And it is love. And it's love and justice combined in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. No, we don't struggle with the sweet taste of the love of God. What we struggle with is the bitter pill that he is the judge, he is the lawgiver. That's the part we fight against. You know, it's really interesting, isn't it? Isn't justice an interesting thing? We all desire it, unless it's applicable to ourselves. You know, we all desire that when we're watching something and something has been atrociously committed, we say, well, they should pay for that. Until it comes to something that I've done, and then I want mercy.
Have you noticed that? We struggle with it. I thought about King David when Nathan came to him. Now, David had committed adultery and murder, and he did all of this, and Nathan came to him. And you remember the story, don't you? You remember how wise and how smooth and loving Nathan was as he came under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because God had sent him. And he told a story about a man who had one sheep, and this one lamb slept with him, and he fed him in the house. And you can imagine, maybe it was a bum lamb, and he fed him with a bottle, and he was attached to this lamb. And then there's another guy who has a whole bunch of sheep. And the guy with a whole bunch of sheep, he's got somebody coming, and so he's going to feed this guest. He's going to express love to this guest that's coming. Oh, but I don't want it to cost me one of my 100. So he goes to the guy who has one, and he takes his only lamb. And David rose up in righteous indignation, and he said, that man will pay. And then Nathan said, David, you're that man. You see, when it comes to justice, we want justice when it deals with the things that are done outside of us. But when it comes to us, we want mercy, don't we? But can you have mercy without justice? That's the question. Can God be a loving God and not also a just God? And I would tell you today, if God is not loving, then he's not God. And if God is not just, he is not God. For he must be just as well as loving. You see, if we leave off the justness of God, take away your Bibles. And gravitate to this saying that says, it's not about religion, it's a relationship. Take away all that had to transpire in order for God to love me and express that love to me. Take away the cross, because what's the point in that if God just loves me? And yet that's where we're at with the church in many cases today. We have people professing that they understand the love of God, and they profess that they love God, but they have no idea why Christ had to die. And therefore, they have no sense that they need to get rid of the sin out of their lives that caused Christ to die. They have no sense that the requirement for us is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And of course it's reasonable, and it's also reasonable to expect God to expect our lives, our song, our prayers, our thinking to bring glory to him, because he has done everything for you. But what do we find today? Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Does your life reflect bringing glory to the God who has done everything for you? And to understand everything that God has done for us, we have to understand that he is just. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but we do things. We do things like raising our kids. That's usually the best example that hits home, because we all fail at it, you know. And here's what we do, right? You love your kids. Amen. You should say amen. Yes, we love our kids. And your little kids, and you know your little kids don't do everything they're supposed to, right? I mean, except for a very few. Like Thalen's perfect, but... Oh, her parents are laughing. So our kids have a tendency to be disobedient. That's why that's the evidence of the sinful nature, by the way, that we all bear. Because nobody has ever had to teach their kids how to be naughty. They come by it naturally. And so you're rearing your kids, you're raising them up, and you know what's right, you know how they should be, but they just keep doing the wrong thing, right? And so here's what a typical parent does. They say, now you knock that off. You do that again, and the judgment is going to be
a month in your room.
Or we do stuff like this. I'm going to count to three. One, two, two and a half. Or we bring this severe sentence that you're going to be banished to your room for a month, and then after 2 weeks, we give in and we let them out of their room, don't we? You know why that is? Because we hold more dearly to the idea of love than we do to justice. We want to dismiss this idea, skirt around this idea, twist this idea of justice, even though we know that evil and sin need to be punished. If I commit the sin, Lord, give me mercy. If someone else should sin against me, boy, they're going to have to pay. You remember Jesus talking about a guy who owed a large amount and he was forgiven, and he went right out and grabbed some guy that owed him a little and had him thrown in debtor's prison. Do you remember that story? That's exactly what we're talking about. We have got to quit playing around with the idea of the justness of God. Psalm 89 and verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Zephaniah 3 and verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He fails not, but the unjust know no shame. John chapter 5 and verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Romans 2 and verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. We are to enjoy justice and judgment, and we are to participate in it. Psalm 21 and verse 3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let me read that again. Proverbs 21:3, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Isaiah 56 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, keep judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness is to be revealed. The just judgment of God. And so what has God said? God has concluded that all are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has concluded that the wages of that are death. And I stand here today to tell you every debt will be paid. The question is, who's going to pay it? I don't know if you've ever done this before. I suspect you have. Maybe not exactly like this. But I can remember one time I was installing commercial carpet. It was a big room, and we had 12-foot widths of carpet, and we were laying them across there, and we discovered this, two amateurs doing this, and we discovered that the best way to line the seams up was to take that 12-foot wide piece of carpet and lay the one down, and then lay the next one out, and then roll it 6 feet back and spread adhesive, and then roll it forward, and you'd line up that seam. Once you got that done, then you'd go to the other six-foot section and pull it back this way, spread the adhesive, and then lay it down that way. It just seemed to work better to us. And we were working on that, and the room was big, and it was open, and there's doorways and stuff, but as we got down to the end, there were no doors on either end. And I'd spread this and put the carpet down, then I'd pull the carpet back here, and I started at one end, I started spreading adhesive, and I got down to this end, and discovered I had painted myself into a corner. I always thought that was just some colloquialism, you know, being painted into the corner. I did it. And I put myself in an impossible situation. I tried to jump, but there was no way to get a running start at it. It was 6 feet, and I made it about 5.5 feet and hit that glue and down, and you know. But the point of the matter is that in Genesis chapter 3, God paints himself into a position where he stands in front of himself. Because God is love. But because of our sin, and because he has declared what sin is, and because he has said the penalty of her sin is death, now all of a sudden a God who loves us, desires us to be right with him and to know him, that's eternal life, he now because of his own justice can't love us. He is in essence, he has painted himself into an impossible situation with one exception. Do you remember Darius and Daniel? Darius got duped into presenting a law that unless people worship only, then they get thrown into a den of lions. Do you remember that account? And to remain a just king, he had to abide by his own law. He loved Daniel. But he had been duped into a law that he was bound to. We call it the law of the Medes and the Persians. The king can't change it. And just like that, God hasn't been duped. But God has set up a law that says sinners are condemned to hell. You see, the thing about us is we like that sweet sweetness of John chapter 3. We like that. It's in here somewhere. I thought for sure somebody was going to say it's right after John chapter 2. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What is the perish we're talking about? It's the hell that God has condemned sinners to. Because then he goes on to verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world, condemned the world, but the world through him might be saved. God is saving us in Christ Jesus from the hell that he has condemned us to. You see, you can't take half of God. You've got to take all of God. Has Christ gone to prepare a place for you in heaven? Amen. Has God prepared a place for those who refuse Christ? Yes, he has. Now, you may not like that pill, but you got to hold every bit to that pill as much as you hold to God is love and that he first loved us. You can't take half of God. You take half of God, you have no God. You've got to take it all. And it is the justness of God to declare sin and the punishment for sin that we don't particularly like. It is that idea of a loving God who is also just that sets the very stage for the gospel and the necessity of the cross. You see, the picture is laid out for us in a number of places, but Paul does an absolutely beautiful job of it in Romans chapter 3. It's one of my favorite fullness of the gospel passages, if I can put it that way. In Romans chapter 3, beginning verse 23, we have this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every man, woman, and child. But then he goes on to say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus,
whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now it's verse 26 in particular that I want to draw your attention to, because this is the cross of Jesus Christ. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus Christ. You see, the impossible situation God had placed himself in outside of the cross is, how is God going to continue to be merciful and loving and at the same time just? Because every debt must be paid. Every sin must be accounted for. And the way that God does that is in this idea, in this one single word, that Christ came to be a propitiation for us. This word propitiation is we get appease from it. And the idea is that God is wrathful towards sin and sinners. He condemns them to hell. And what Christ did is Christ came on, put on the Son of Man, put human flesh to the deity, came and lived a sinless, perfect life, tempted in all ways as we are, and then delivered himself willingly to the cross on your behalf. And he took upon himself the wrath of God, demanding the penalty, the payment of death from his own Son, so that he could still claim to be righteous, just in his judgment. The penalty was paid for your sin by God himself. It is the only way God can be loving, merciful, and gracious to us, and at the same time remain just and righteous in judgment. What a remarkable thing God has done. And that plan was in place for you and for me before the foundations of the world. Take me to the cross. Help me to understand more fully that this is where mercy and justice are on perfect display in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, help me to understand more fully every day that I am completely unworthy of anything. I have nothing to boast in. All glory goes to you. And melt my stony heart. Melt my atheistic mind. Help me to understand that the grace by which I am saved is necessary for me to live every moment of every day. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. He is just and the justifier of me. So in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, John records, "Herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Oh, the lengths that God has gone to save wretched sinners like you and me. Heavenly Father, how is it, Lord, that we can fully understand your thoughts? How is it that we can fully understand this plan
I believe, Lord, it is only as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us that, A, you are God, that you are just and the justifier of sinners, that I'm the sinner that you came to justify. That as Christ hung upon the cross, my sin was placed upon him, so that his righteousness might be placed upon me. This is a truly remarkable thing. What kind of love is this? And how right you are to declare what is good and what is evil, what is sin and what is virtue. And so, Lord, we come humbly to acknowledge that you are a God, that our salvation is held only in what you have done on our behalf. We have simply had our eyes open and realized our need of you and received the work of Christ Jesus and the person of Christ Jesus for our own. Lord, I desire as the pastor of this small church that you would elevate our thoughts of you, that you would help us to understand, Lord, the magnitude of the work that is finished in Jesus Christ, and that we would walk humbly with our God. For we have nothing to boast in save Jesus Christ and the cross. And so, Lord, continue to do a work in us. Continue to grow us. That we, Lord, might be less of ourselves and more of you. And in so doing, Lord, we'll be willing to participate in the things that you have called us to do. We'll be willing, Lord, to sing praises unto you and be an edifying factor in the lives of others. We'll be willing to participate by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, to live sacrificially for your glory and for the furtherance of your kingdom. That the deeper we understand what you have done on our behalf, the more grateful we'll be, the more we will praise you, the more that will be reflected in our lives. And as we leave places like this and we go to our workplace or we go to school, people will recognize there is something radically different in that person. It's as if there is a light that is shining from them. They praise the living God. They adore the name of Jesus. And will have opportunity to be used of you and for you. And the glory will redound unto you. Multiply unto you. Change our hearts, Lord. Make us ever true. I pray this in Jesus' power and in his name. Amen.